Today, on this wonderful Mother's Day, we close out this series on daily reminders. And just as a reminder to us, we want to remember that what we do routinely on a daily basis greatly impacts our spirituality and our spiritual formation. What we are going to become in our spirit, in God's eyes, and as Christians, is impacted dramatically by what we do on a daily basis. And so practicing those daily routines of getting up and thanking God, praying in the morning, reading our word, and now today we think about serving others. And I want to include that word of encouragement too, because it's really important that as a believer, it's necessary, it's not optional, it's necessary that we serve others. Jesus served us with his life. He went to the cross and died for our sins and modeled to us what that service means. In fact, Jesus said that no greater love that one has for his brother if he lays down his life for them and sister, and serving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our neighbor, and encouraging them at the same time. And so today is sort of two-part. I think serving is preaching to the choir in a sense. We all know we should serve, and if you're not serving, you need to be. Because it's impacting your spiritual life, and it could lead to the other problem, which is encouraging other people. And if we don't engage encouraging others often and frequently, we might find ourselves to be quite critical of ourselves and of others at the same time. The other thing is that encouraging others builds in us a sense of humility about ourselves. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize, we take a deep, long drink in the mirror, and we realize that we're not all that we think we are. Paul said, don't think too highly of yourselves. And a critical spirit often is a projection of a criticism of your own self, often. And so when people, it's one thing to criticize in the sense of being a critic in terms of analyzing a statement or analyzing a document or doing a scholarly work, or we critically analyze scripture. That's not what I mean. What I mean is harsh or callous words towards other people, judgmental words that sounds like one is puffed up above another person and being critical of them as if they've done something wrong. And my answer is going to be part of Romans 14, and we find that we will disengage that behavior when we encourage and serve other people. And we must do that. And I think that one of the best things for a person that struggles with this, because listen, we all struggle with things. There's no harm or shame or foul in struggling if you're struggling with something that you're being critical, if you're a critical kind of person. We all have various kinds of struggles. The question is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing with it? So one of the behavioral changes that we can engage is by doing the opposite. Remember, the Bible says, if you've stolen or if you steal, then give. Instead of taking, give. That's a behavioral change. So instead of being critical, encourage. Instead of taking, serve. Those are the behavioral changes that we want to see. And I think the scripture points to these again and again and again, and some people get the service down wonderfully, but not the other. So let's have a look. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, it gives us some insight into this a little bit, and then we're going to go back and backtrack into Romans there. So let me get here. In 5 and 11, it says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Paul is giving the Thessalonians like an exit speech, if you will. This is his goodbyes to them. And he says to continue to build each other up. Encourage and build each other up. And part of the reckoning or the reasoning here is found in verse 9, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live for him forever. So therefore, there's the passage, so encourage one another and build each other up. And for some, this is really hard. You recall back in the Olympics, I think this is 2016 or so, when the 5,000-meter runners were going around the track, and on the third to the end lap, the one on the bottom crashed into the American, and they both fell and lost the race. But after the fall, now this is during the Olympics, they're running for the gold medal. This is the final race, three laps to go, 5,000-meter course. This happens. The American didn't get up and start running. Stopped and picked the athlete up, and they jogged basically to the end together. And I thought that this is a tremendous symbol of, yes, camaraderie, yes, of sportsmanship, yes, of love and concern for one another, but it also has more to do, on my mind, with the Christian. When we see this imagery as believers, this is the relationship we should have toward one another. This is how we should treat one another routinely. With this kind of concern, compassion, empathy, sympathy, regardless of the circumstance. Recall that it was the runner in the blue that tripped the one standing, cost her the race. Now, as a result, the end story is that neither of them won, and they did a rematch a few days later, and they both got to run in that race. So at least the Olympic Committee was fair. But the bottom line was, it was an accident. It was a mistake. By show of hands, keep your hand down if you've never made a mistake. Keep your hand down if you've never made a mistake. So what if we make a mistake? So what if we get it wrong? So what if we make the bad decision? Motivation, we're trying to get it right. We're trying to figure it out most of the time. We're not trying to get it wrong on purpose. I think this image is very telling. In verse 6 there, I don't think it was this passage. I have to remember here. I am a professional. Oh, yeah. It is 6 in 1 Thessalonians 5. So there's a couple of things we find there in the passage. To be on guard, to stay alert, and be clear-headed. And then he says, encourage each other and build each other up. So the three things that we want to think about here is to be on guard. To be on guard about what? To be on guard about our tongues. To be on guard about our thoughts. To be on guard about the way that we approach and treat other people. Be on guard about the assumptions that we're making in a scenario or a situation. How many times can you think of in your life where you were making an assumption about something or someone and you were absolutely wrong? Yeah. So we have to be on guard about that. We have to stay alert because our enemy is trying to divide us. At every turn, our enemy is trying to divide us. He wants us to have disunity. He wants us to be apart because together we're so powerful, together that it's such a force of the Spirit when we are combined, unified, and going in one direction. It's so powerful that the strongholds of hell don't even stand a chance against the church. The apostle said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, period. And when we're unified and going in the same direction, we are absolutely unstoppable. And what is the mission? To share the love of God with others. We don't have to complicate this thing. It's not difficult. We don't have to go and hem and haw. All we have to do is what comes natural as Christians, and that is to love our neighbors ourselves. Because the world isn't used to getting baskets. The world isn't used to getting water on the street at an Andover Fun Fest. The world isn't used to being forgiven. That's not what the world is. It's competition. It's run your neighbor down. It's tear others down. It's compete for the highest. That's what the world says. To take and take and take. That's what the world says. But that's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, it says encourage each other and build each other up. So I wouldn't leave you on guard and leave this be, or off guard, leave this to be some kind of rhetorical exercise and abstract thought process. What are some things that we can actually do? Well, keep in mind that the world is often self-centered and hateful. It's just a hateful world. We know this is true. The Bible says in Matthew that at the end times, which we are clearly in, that people will be unlovers of each other. They will be hateful, and they'll be disobedient to their parents, and they'll be callous and hard and mean and cruel. The Bible says this repeatedly. And that's what we get in the world. We get unforgiveness. We get, you know, no second chances. And our cancel culture. That's not Christian at all. Why would we ever engage in such nonsense? That's hateful, divisive. So someone makes a mistake, even of the most cruel intention, doesn't that person deserve a second chance? Isn't that the America that we live in? Should be. The church has no time for these things at all. Zero. There is no room in this room or any other place that we meet for unfriendly hatefulness and self-centeredness. We have no time for that whatsoever. Our antithesis of the Christian worldview, the opposite of what we stand for. These are not our values. In 4:18, go back one chapter, it says to comfort one another, like that person did in the imagery on the track. Isn't that the Christian imperative, that we comfort one another? That we bring unity, that we express the love of God. And they're all centered, all of these different expressions are central to Christian love. They're mutual expressions also. Because then otherwise it becomes self-centered taking, taking, taking. So in our daily practice, we must incorporate these ways and means. And by the way, for some of you, this is going to be really easy. And for others, it's going to be very difficult. But that's the Christian disciple, that we submit our desires and our wants to the Lord Jesus Christ. We restrain ourselves from those things that are harmful, and we restrain especially our tongue. We're commanded by the Lord to love one another. And so how will someone be encouraged if you don't encourage them? Think of that. Well, they're going to get encouragement in their life. Well, how do you know? How do you know if the person's encouraged unless you encourage them? Like yesterday, all the baskets handled, people being encouraged. Michelle talked about the woman was in tears because she was encouraged. Encourage means to put courage in. The world drains us of our courage. The devil wants us to be ineffective and not reach out. He wants us to be afraid to share our faith. He wants us to be silent. We can no longer afford to be silent. And our message is the love of God, the message of reconciliation. Do you have to know the five spiritual truths to share Jesus with somebody? The answer is no. Do you have to know the Romans Road to share Jesus' love with somebody? The answer is no. Do you have to have a theology degree to share the love of God with someone? The answer is no. All you need to know is your own story. And you know that one by heart. And it's the most powerful testimony that you have is your own. Because it's not like anyone else's in this room. Your message is your message. Your way through walking on your journey is how God has brought you through. And that's unique from everybody else. The message that you have is how God showed his love to you. And that message is powerful and life-changing and will encourage and inspire others as they're being built up by your love. Make it a goal to encourage someone every day. It costs nothing. Be determined to build someone up and not tear them down with critical words or silence. And you know, the silence is almost worse. I'd rather you just get over with, say that, you know, you got an ugly nose. I'd rather just say it. You know, teeth are all crooked and, you know, you're just go on, just get it out. I'd rather have you do that than be silent and be, you know, kind of looking down. Oh, I know about you. I'd rather you just say it. We are all fundamentally aware of our weaknesses, aren't we? We are all fundamentally aware of our imperfections. We are all fundamentally aware that when it comes to the standard that God sets for us, that we cannot measure up to it without the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot stand without the help of the Holy Spirit. We are utterly wiped out if we were left to our own ways. We cannot measure up to God's standard, and we already know this. So how would we think that God and others, that others, how would we expect others to measure up to our own standards when we can't even measure up to our own standards, much less the standards of the Lord? And so the point of church, the point of fellowship, the point of small groups, the point of participation is to be encouraged and built up on a weekly basis so that when you get out there and hit the moment of truth, you're ready to respond. You're ready to do the right thing. When you face the challenge, you need this encouragement to help you sustain in a world that's callous and cold and utterly satanic. And while you're here, you have a perfect opportunity to build someone up and encourage them. Even saying thanks to them for whatever it is. I thank all of you. Critical spirits come out of a dissatisfaction with oneself. By tearing others down, we unconsciously build ourselves up. Psychology 101. First thing, if you take a psychology course in college, this is basically the first thing they're going to teach you. But it's not even just that, it's biblical. Most of the time, we're not talking about analyzing this or doing that for the purposes of getting better. That's not what I mean. Just flat out criticism, a critical spirit, a critical heart, it's absolutely a projection of one's own dissatisfaction with their own life. And it's projecting that on others, and in by default, it's unconsciously or subconsciously building ourselves up, which is pride, isn't it? Ultimately. Do you realize that when you tear another person down or are critical of them, it has the potential to utterly destroy and cause serious damage to their faith? Did you understand that? Do you understand that? You can absolutely destroy a person's faith by those harsh, cruel words. Thoughtless words, actually. And God gives us a tremendous warning about this in Romans chapter 14. Paul speaks to this exact idea. And it's a poignant warning. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And this is a warning to us as a church, as a family. And Paul gets it very clear here, and he says there in verse 1 even, accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't agree with them about what they think is right or wrong. Why do you condemn another believer? And then he goes on and says something just equally as powerful here. And this is at the end of verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Aren't we all servants of the Lord? And so when we're critical of one another, we're critical of the Lord's servants. Think of that. And here's the warning. Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. Who's our own master? The Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. That's why we can't condemn and be critical of other people. Because there's not only are they servants of the Lord, he's going to cause them to stand. And they will stand. So let's stop condemning each other, he says there in verse 13. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. And that's the dire warning, that when we have a critical word or we're cruel to other people, and we can be, make no mistake, we can be cruel in the heat of a battle, heat of an argument. We say things we don't mean. It's best to remain silent and keep your mouth shut. Let me say it Pastor Vince's way, shut your mouth. But the damage is, the danger is that a person could actually stumble and fall in their faith because of our harsh words. Imagine. Imagine how angry the Lord would be with us if we did such a thing to one of his children. To cause another believer to stumble and fall. What a horrible thought. In 19 it says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. How many times have we read that now? Build each other up, build each other up, build each other up. Encourage each other over and over and over and over. So then, the replacement of the behavior is to encourage and build up, not tear down. Encourage and build up. And even in sometimes when we're trying to help somebody, we can find an encouraging way to say those things. We certainly can. We could say loving things, even if they means that it's maybe sometimes, like with our children, we can correct them. But we must be loving. We must be encouraging. And sometimes out of lack of patience, or whatever it is, sometimes we're harsh with our children. We are. In 12 to 15 of Hebrews, it says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That bitterness seeps into our hearts, and it's just a poison like a leaven, and it leavens in group settings, in group meetings, it's just poison that just sours and destroys everything, corrupting the whole thing. We have to be careful. We have to choose our words very carefully. And so if this is you, then ask God for help, because he will help. Ask God to change you, and he will, in his time, in his way. Words that build up. So I said I wouldn't leave you hanging. This is not an abstract rhetorical thought process. So what are the words that replace? I appreciate you. Thankful for you. I'm glad to see you. Praise the Lord for you. Or point out a quality in another that you do not possess and tell them you're awesome at that. That is the hardest exercise in humility that you could ever take. Is those things that you know that you're not good at, to praise somebody else for how good they are at them. Boy, you want to get motivated real fast, and you want to hurt and feel the pain of your discipleship. Nailing those things to the cross of Calvary, you do this, and God will change you in a New York minute. Encouraging words or building up words. The thing that you're not good at, you encourage others that are really good at that. And Darcy is so good at her intuitive thought process. I'm dullard compared to her. She is so intuitive about people's emotions and feelings. She is so good at that. It's her strength, and it's my weakness. And part of me, if I'm fleshly, I don't care what you feel, honestly, if I'm honest. But I know that's not right either, and that needs to change. But she's much more intuitive than me. She's better at it than I am. So I have to put up the feelers. I'm capable of judging another person's feelings, and I'm capable of being sensitive to them. I mean, that's just communication 101. If we see someone troubled, be sensitive and mindful. But it's not something that naturally comes easy to me. If you stop and grab me by the shirt and say, hey, then I'll realize. But if I'm not paying attention half the time. So it's just not something that I'm very good at. But Darcy, I mean, you think a snail, you know, when the snail has the feelers that come out and they grow, hers are like extended, like aliens. She's really, really good at that. And I'm not. And I'm thankful that you are. Especially when it comes to our children. Well, we're out of time. Won't you please stand as we close? Oh, I'm sorry, we changed the service. Have a seat. We're going to pray. So, and I have to make an announcement because I made a mistake. So we're not going to do the prayer at the offering. We're going to do the prayer, corporate prayer for everyone at the end of the sermon. So, like we used to do many years ago, we'd say, at the end of the sermon, we close the Bible, and Jesus, let's pray. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for today, and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word that changes us, that makes us more like you. Take these words, Lord, to cause us to see your tender mercy, and help us to express that tender mercy to another. Help us to love one another and build each other up and encourage and inspire each other. We give you thanks. Thank you for these opportunities that we have to have those pointed out. And may we receive a blessing for our attempts to be more like you. We thank you for Larry today that doing a great thing, and he's hoped to be here next week, and he's out of the hospital, obviously, and he's cleared up, and they figure some things out with his heart. Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for those that couldn't be here today. And now as we close, Lord, we thank you for our moms one more time. Thank you for our mothers and our wives who are mothers of our children, for all that they mean to us and to our family especially. And Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, we thank you for these women in our lives. We thank you for our moms, and we ask today that you would bless them with peace and joy as they're with their families, as with their others. We give you thanks. Now take this sermon and inspire us and motivate us and help us not forget and pour it into our hearts to change us. And now as we close with this last song, we give you thanks for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.